We welcome you to another Free Grace Meditations program. Our visiting speaker today is Evangelist Ralph Barnard from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He will be speaking Monday through Thursday night next week at the Christian Church. We trust that you'll listen at the end of the broadcast for further announcements. Here now is Brother Barnard for the message today.
I speak to you today on the subject, the reality of Christ's Lordship. The basic confession of faith, or the Christian faith, is very simple. Jesus is Lord. His Lordship is real. His Lordship lies in the realm of fact and not of theory. It is a matter of history, not of idea. For one to be Lord does not mean for him to discuss or confer about the ideas of Lordship and to persuade people in their minds that his rule is a good thing. It is rather to meet men with terms to be accepted, which, if not accepted, must be established by action. Lordship is an achievement, not an idea. Lordship is a reality, not a thought. Here, then, is much misunderstanding by friend and enemy. Christianity is not a way of looking at life, a philosophy. Christianity is not a way of living, an ethic. Christianity is not a set of ideas about God, a theology. Christianity involves all these, but it is basically other than these. Christianity is an event. It is a deed, an accomplishment, a victory. Speaking of his own work, our Lord said, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Therefore, in order to establish his lordship, it was necessary that the ruler of this world be cast out. And that was not done by conference. It was done by costly action on a cross. The gospel, therefore, is the good news of that costly action. Now, this is not an idea. This actually happened. The early Christians believed that God had acted in the behalf of men. Here's the very heart of the Christian faith. Paul insists that this was not his slant only. He said that he received it from the other apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 3. He said that he held this in common with them all. And what was it that they had in common? Why, my friends, it was that the gospel was the proclamation of a series of events wrought by God in Christ in behalf of men. This one, Jesus, brought the new age to men by dying for sins, by rising on the third day, and by ascending to the right hand of God, where he now reigns in exaltation, as the scriptures say, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He will also come again, thank God, to bring, as the scriptures say, to light the things that are now hidden in darkness, and to disclose the purposes of the heart. Something wonderful has taken place. It is neither theology, philosophy, or ethics. It is a simple story of facts. Christ is Lord because these facts are true. His Lordship is R-E-A-L, real. Now, if the Lordship of Christ is exclusive in that it supplants all other lordships, it is also inclusive in that it covers the whole of life. Christ is Lord of every aspect of human existence. To the Christian, religion is not a part of life. The whole life is transformed by Christ. For instance, the Bible will tell us that the mind is to be renewed by Christ, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible will say that the will is to be subdued and relieved of its folly by, as the scriptures say, the understanding of what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible will tell us that the feelings are to be cleansed. In the language of the Scripture, we quote, "I beseech you to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against the soul, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer by human passions, but by the will of God." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Every element of human behavior is to be brought under the white light of God's will and God's purpose. The Scriptures will tell us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, praise God, the Lordship of Christ shall one day be manifested in total victory at His reappearing, not by persuasion, but by power. And then men who in this lifetime have refused so to do must bow their knees and with their lips confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, not to their salvation, but to the glory of the Father. The New Testament church and the early Christians, and we desperately need to take them seriously these days, lived in a period of tension. Much as they believed in the glory of what Christ had done, they lived in hope of something He was yet to do. That which He had begun, they believed He would complete. Faith in what He'd already accomplished in His first appearing, therefore, quickened hope at what He would do at His final appearing. Christ to them was not only the fulfillment of promise, He also was the promise of fulfillment. His Lordship, in which the church believed, was at that time hidden. It was seen only by the eyes of faith. But since His Lordship was real, it must someday be openly manifested for all men to see. And that's what our hope is now. What is true in the heavenly places where Christ is seated at the right hand of God must be true in the whole created universe, which up till now is in rebellion against Him, His rule, and His right, and His claim. But at no point is the New Testament more strange to our ears than in this respect. It tells us, does the New Testament, that the kingdom of God has come upon us, and yet the New Testament counsels us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The Bible of the New Testament tells us that God has said to the Lord Jesus, "Sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet." And here the seeming contradiction is clear. To sit at God's right hand meant that Jesus was already Lord, and yet He is to sit there to await the time when through the subduing of His enemies He will be manifested as Lord. It's almost in the Bible like saying, "Be Lord until you become Lord." But out of this seeming contradiction, the deathless hope of the early Christians was born. Tension between what had already happened and what was yet to happen marked their faith. Their gospel involved what God had done, what He is now doing, and what He would yet do. Living in the present, their faith turned to the past, to that glorious scene on Golgotha's hill, and their hope turned to the future. They believe that God will complete what He has begun. They believe that there will be and in when, according to the Scriptures, He, the Lord Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. My, isn't that glorious? The Lord Jesus cannot lose. He is Lord. He's Lord of those who put the martyrs to death. He's Lord of Adolf Hitler, the man who burned the bodies of 6 million Jews and used their ashes to make soap to wash the bodies of the German soldiers. Ah, we live now in a time when men deny the reality of Christ's Lordship. We live now in a time when men prate of having Him as a fire escape from hell, but refuse to gladly bow to His rule and reign and crown rights in their lives. But we live in the expectancy of that time when His Lordship, which is now hidden only to the eye of faith, shall be made manifest, and men who today will not bow will be forced to. Men who will not now confess His Lordship will be forced to, so that we know that whether men bow now or then, God shall be glorified in His Son, who leaves nothing undisturbed that He touches. Praise God for such a Savior. Praise God for such a Lord. Come to Him. Come to Him, not a myth, but a reality. Come to Him where He is now, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Gladly bow to Him as absolute, totalitarian dictator and Lord of life and limb, and do it now for salvation's sake.
Once again, we're happy that you've tuned our way for another Free Grace Meditations program. Our visiting speaker again today is Evangelist Ralph Barnard from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He'll be speaking each night next week, Monday through Thursday night. Here now is Brother Barnard for the message today.
In the book of Psalms at chapter 9 and verse 17, we find these striking words. God says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Despite everything we hear today, and we hear it by not hearing it mostly, hell, God's eternal penitentiary of the damned, is a terrible reality that men need to be faced with these days. I'm aware of the fact that the popular God of popular Christianity today is not the God of the Bible. Like a dead trump, the popular God has no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and no arm to punish the ungodly. But the God of the Bible had fire for Sodom, He had iron for Samaria, for Tyre, for Jerusalem, and for Belshazzar. The God of the Bible dashed to pieces, sinning nations like a potter's vessel. However, the modern God has no judgment in His hand. The modern God, according to the popular gospel today, has sheathed the sword and sits down as an indulgent weakling. His arm, which used to visit vengeance upon independent sinners, now hangs nerveless and paralyzed. That is the popular God. I refuse to worship such a God. Such a God is a creation of men's wishes, but not the God of the Bible. My friend, the true God is unchangeable. The Word of God will say, I am Jehovah, I change not. That is a word that smites modern thought and popular infidelity on the cheek, and one day will put an end to all unbelief. An old-time writer has said that, He who hurled oceans over Alps and Andes, drowning a guilty world, He who reduced Sodom to ashes, He who destroyed Jericho with its inhabitants, He who gave Jerusalem to the Roman armies, He is the one who says, I am Jehovah, I change not. And what He has done before, He can and will do again. It is a fact whether we are willing to face it or not. It is a fact settled in the heavens that the God of the Bible has both mercy and justice. At Mount Sinai of old, He set forth His justice. At Calvary of old, He is shown to be both just and merciful. A God who is all mercy and not just is an idol of the evil imaginations of modern man. Such a God is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, God pity the mark, the God of the Bible is the unknown God today. Justice and mercy are the pillars of God's throne. And the day you take away justice and the punishment of sin, that's the day when you've denied the true God and made your God out of the figment of your own imagination. But such a created God is not the God of the Bible. He is not the God of people. He is not the God of Calvary. He is not the God of all heaven and of all earth. And before the God of the Bible, the God of Calvary, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of heaven and earth, before that God, one day all men must stand. Oh, hear me this service, this day. There is a hell. Be sure of that. Do not hide your face as an ostrich in the sand and throw the Bible out the window and Christ and the gospel with it and seek to live as if the modern mind had been able to undo the revelation of God about hell. Oh, hear me. There is a hell. You know, the Hebrew people took their idea of that awful place called hell from Hinnom's Vale, which was a deep gorge on one side of Jerusalem. Here red-handed Manasseh of old passed his children through the fire to Moloch, while the thunder of drums drowned their dying screams. This place was the sewer of the city, the place where all kinds of filth and impurity were dumped, to consume which fires were kept constantly burning, and stenchful smoke always lying over that horrid veil made it a picture of hell. Yes, there is a hell. Though fast-growing universalism, my highest growing today, arises today to tell us that all alike, saint and sinner, will turn up in heaven at last, there is a hell. There is a hell, although today's soft sentimentalism tells us that the murderer and the murdered, the seducer and the seduced, the hater and the hated, the thief and his victim will all find heaven at last. Though all of that, there is a hell. There is a hell, though popular theology assures us today that Cain and Abel, David and Herod, Jezebel and Elijah, Judas and Peter, Nero and Paul all come out at the same side of the judgment throne. There is still a hell. What a strange heaven we are to have after all if we believe what we hear today. The hypocrites and whoremongers will be there. The drunkards will be there. The backbiters will be there. The blasphemers will be there. All of them will be there together with the saints in heaven in the undefiled home of God. Now, if reason had not altogether left us, such thinking is blasphemous. Men and women, you need to ponder long the truth that if sin is being rooted into your soul, you shall not throw it off as you do your clothes. Sin becomes a part of your being. And sin will live long after sun and moon have passed away. And sin, if not checked in this life, will destroy, R-U-I-N, ruin you in the life to come. I'm saying to you that the hour calls us to hurry back to the Bible and find truth to walk therein. Whatever the cost, if we be called old fogies, so be it. If it be said of us we're trying to scare men, so be it. I well know that we cannot scare men into heaven. But the truth of the awful destiny to which men are plunging today on motorcycles of wrath, oh, sometimes in the hands of God the Holy Ghost, that truth faithfully proclaimed has been and still will be, we truly believe, used of God to induce men to seek a living faith in and a living relationship with the Christ of God. I'm not ashamed of trying to scare men. Under God, if the Bible be true, and under God it is, there are things that men ought to be afraid of. I don't want to go to hell. And I'm enough of a Christian, I hope, that I don't want anybody else to go to hell. And I thank God, the gospel shows us that God does not want men to go to hell. I thank God the Bible is true, that he prefers to show mercy instead of justice. I thank God the scriptures say he'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But I'm preaching to you now in a generation that has heard so little of the terrible, terrible truth of hell. And we need to face that truth. When we do, we shall find again that the God of all the earth has spoken. The wicked, S-H-A-L-L, shall be turned into hell. God cannot be changed, nor can he be bent to modern day thought. We need, for instance, to read over and over again the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. 3 times in that single chapter, our Lord, when he was here in the days of his humiliation, speaks of a worm that never dies and of a fire that never shall be quenched. Now, do you suppose our Lord told a lie when he spoke of unquenchable fire? In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, do you believe that God's Son, our Lord, pictures a lie when he shows us the rich man lifting up his eyes in torment and begging that somebody dip his finger in a cup of water and bring it, put it on his tongue to cool his tongue? Do you believe he was lying? Do you believe that he sought simply to frighten men with lying pictures of that which never existed? Ah, dear one, our Lord either told the truth or he's a deceiver. Let it be burned into our hearts again and again that if there is no hell, there is no heaven. For under God they stand or fall together, for all we know about either is found in the holy word of God. And if hell is a fable, so is heaven. God help us, there is a hell. As you love your soul, let no doubt rest in your mind. If there be no hell, then Calvary has lost its meaning, and Christ's death was an awful mistake, made either by a monster God or a misguided Jesus, and we cannot believe that. Hell and the deity of Christ Jesus go together. If there is no hell to be shunned, then Jesus was not God. By the holy character of sin, by the demands of a broken law, by the truth of God's word, and by the death of God's Son, be warned, please, from the wrath to come, my friend, is the prayer of this speaker as he invites you to give earnest heed to our closing word of announcement.
You're listening to the Free Grace Meditations program. Our guest speaker today is Evangelist Ralph Barnard from Winston-Salem, North Carolina.